Good morning.
Morning.
It's good to see everyone out this morning and to ready to engage in worship to our Lord. And we have had such a good service thus far. Thankful for this opportunity to gather together and to be able to worship our Lord and Creator. Good to have little baby Clay with us for the first time. That's always exciting to have another little one in our midst. Well, this morning, we want to continue our discussion about our worship, and we want to talk about public prayer. Public prayer. And again, our theme verse for this particular subject of worship is 1 Chronicles 29 and verse 1, a passage that hopefully we'll get into a little bit later today, that all of the work at the temple is done not for man, but for the Lord. And so special effort and energy is put into it for that particular reason. And that is why we put so much effort and energy and thought into our worship together. And so this morning, what we want to do is we want to talk about public prayer. Public prayer. Now, this lesson is not about our private prayer life, although we'll touch on that hopefully briefly at the end, but public prayer. One thing that I have observed that I will say at the very beginning is when I was in college, I preached on this subject once, twice maybe. Then I moved to Tennessee and preached on the subject again there, preached a little mini-series on prayer. And I always noticed that people would say this kind of jokingly, but I think that probably there was some truth to it. Whenever you'd preach on it, somebody would say, "Oh no, I've got the closing prayer." And there was always this feeling and this nervousness after we've preached on prayer to lead the assembly publicly. I want to remind us of something, though. In Romans 8, 26 through 27, Paul reminds us that none of us really know how to pray like we should. He says, "In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." As we lead one another in areas of worship, and specifically in prayer, we have to recognize that our worship to God, in some sense, is inadequate because we don't know fully how to pray as we should. And so what I hope to do in the lesson this morning, my goals of the lesson are simply to remind us and remind those of us who lead us in prayer of what a great responsibility it is to address our Lord. To remind us as listeners to engage with the prayer. And then finally, to let the Bible direct the things that we pray for publicly. Let me give some examples of public prayer that we'll be trying to look at least briefly throughout the lesson this morning. First of all, David in 1 Chronicles 29, when he gathers all of these things for the temple and people make all of these free will offerings, he addresses the assembly and then he leads them in public prayer together. Solomon, at the dedication of the temple in 1 Kings 8 and 2 Chronicles 6, dedicates the temple with a long prayer. In Nehemiah chapter 9, the Levites lead the congregation in prayer to God after the great Watergate revival of Nehemiah chapter 8. Jesus, in John 11, before he raises Lazarus from the dead, prays publicly. And in John 17, right before his arrest, he prays for his disciples again publicly in front of them. And I will tell you this, if there is one thing that the early church did, it is meet together to pray. You look throughout the early chapters of Acts, they are coming together on a regular basis to pray. As a matter of fact, Acts 2:42, one of the things that they devoted themselves continually to was to prayer. This is an important part of our worship. It is so important that the early church is said to devote themselves to it. This is not some tack-on part of the service or just something that we've come to do out of tradition that we have a few prayers. It is an important part of our worship service. And I am thankful that on Wednesday nights, generally the last Wednesday night, we've moved it this Wednesday, but that we engage in this as a group together. There is nothing more fundamental to our worship than gathering together to pray together. And so as we think about praying and addressing God, let us remember that as we pray, that is who our audience is. We are not addressing the crowd. We are addressing the Creator of the universe. He is our audience. And what a great privilege and a great honor to be able to talk with the one who made the world and the one who made us. To be able to communicate with the one who chose his only son to die on our behalf. What a great privilege and what a great honor. And as we do that, we better be careful that our mind is fully engaged. It is interesting to me how much preparation we give to people and to things that we view important. You've got a big presentation coming up at work. Somebody big from the company is coming in, right? That you've got to impress. And so you give a lot of preparation and importance because who you're addressing is important. You get an opportunity to go before the United States government and to address the Congress in some way. That's important. Those people are important, even though they really work for us, and they forget that sometimes. But they're important, and so we give a lot of energy and effort and time into preparing what we say. And you listen to some of those speeches before Congress. They're carefully worked out. They're carefully worded. You can tell the people have prepared for hours. As we address the Creator of the universe, do we take care that we are thoughtful, careful, and prepared to address our Lord? Because He's important. Sometimes we take communication granted with someone who is always there. You know, it's always interesting to me when I talk with someone whose parents have passed away, or whose grandparents have passed away. And they talk about that they wish they had the opportunity to talk with them again. Well, why didn't you talk with them more when they were here? It's because sometimes we take for granted the people that we are always around. And sometimes we take for granted the opportunity to be able to communicate with God. He is a great king, Malachi chapter 1 and verse 14. He deserves our honor. He deserves our respect. And as we address him, are we doing it so, remembering his greatness, remembering his importance, and bringing honor to his name? And I tell you, as we pray to God, it doesn't just fall on the person who says the prayer to be paying attention. But there is the idea that we as a group who are listening to the prayer need to be paying attention and we need to be involved with the prayer. Again, we don't put up with in school with a child misbehaving or acting out. You need to pay attention because this is important, right? What we're talking about, you're going to use later in life. We shouldn't put up with that with ourselves as we address the God of the universe. I remember specifically, and I do not know why this stands out to me so much, but I remember specifically when I was about 9 years old going to a gospel meeting and somebody being asked to lead the closing prayer, and I noticed that he was using the phrase, "Dear Heavenly Father," over and over again. And so rather than pay attention to what he was actually praying for, I just started counting how many times that he used it. 28, by the way. I still remember. Is that acceptable? To get so easily distracted while prayer is being offered to the one who created me, to the one who inscribed his names on the palm of my hand, on the palm of his hand, Isaiah 49:14-16. Let us be careful that we engage thoughtfully in our prayers. In 1 Chronicles 29, in verse 20, it is interesting to me, David thanks the people for giving, and then he leads the congregation in prayer. And he thanks God that God has given them this opportunity to give so generously from what they have. And then in verse 20, after he has finished the prayer, he expects a response from the congregation. Then David said to all the assembly, "Now bless the Lord your God." And all the assembly blessed the Lord, the God of their fathers, and bowed low and did homage to the Lord and to the king. So David is pictured as leading the congregation in public prayer. He is thankful for all that God has blessed them with. He is thankful that God has given them a generous heart. And he expects the congregation to be involved enough to give a response after the prayer. There's something you need to do. You need to bless God. You need to praise God. You need to engage in worship. And the congregation does that in chapter 29 in verse 20. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, a passage that we looked at last week when discussing our singing. Again, the context is concerning all of these different spiritual gifts and Paul encouraging the brethren to use them in a beneficial way. He says in verse 14, he says, "For I pray in the tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What is the outcome then? I will pray with the spirit and I will pray with the mind also. I will sing with the spirit and I will sing with the mind also. Otherwise, if you bless in the spirit only, how will the one who fills the place of the ungifted say the amen at the giving of thanks, since he does not know what you are saying?" In other words, he's talking about, in this particular context, praying and singing. We looked at singing last week, and this now we look at prayer. He expects there to be people paying attention in the audience who can say amen. In other words, give agreement with the things that are prayed. David says, "I expect the audience to respond to prayer." Paul says, "I expect the audience to respond to prayer." As we engage in public prayer, everyone, not just the one who is leading us, should be engaged in the process. It is an exciting opportunity to bring our cares and concerns as a congregation before our Lord and Savior. And I tell you, as I looked at the public prayers that are contained in Scripture, One of the things that stood out to me is that the prayers that were prayed often sprang from the context of worship. For example, in 1 Chronicles 29, again, David is praying in this particular context. And he prays this prayer of thanksgiving. He says, starting in verse 10, David blessed the Lord in the sight of all the assembly and said, "Blessed are you, O Lord God of Israel, our Father. Forever and ever, yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth, yours is the dominion, O Lord, and you exalt yourself as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all, and in your hand are power and might, and it lies in your hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. Now therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I? And who are my people that we should be able to offer as generously as this? For all things come from you, and from your hand we have given you. For we are sojourners before you and tenants, as all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there is no hope. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided to build you a house for your holy name, it is from your hand and all yours. Since I know, O my God, that you try the heart and delight in uprightness, I, in integrity of my heart, have willingly offered these things. So now with joy I have seen your people who are present here make their offerings willingly to you. O Lord, God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, preserve this forever in the intentions of the hearts of your people and direct their heart to you. And give to you, my son Solomon, and give to my son Solomon a perfect heart to keep your commandments, your testimonies, and your statutes, and to do them all, and to build the temple for which I have made provisions." David starts off with praising God, and then he segues into thanking God for all that he has given. But why does he do that? Well, because they have just given a large contribution to build the temple. And so as he sees all that they have given, and you give away the excess often, he recognizes how much truly God has blessed them with. And so a thankful heart from David flows out of all that he sees that God has provided. And he leads the assembly in public prayer. But he also leads the assembly in public prayer for his son Solomon and for future generations, that they might have this particular same heart. Solomon, in 1 Kings chapter 8 or 2 Chronicles 6, a passage that will be a little bit too lengthy for us to read. But during the dedication of the temple, he prays that this will become a house of worship, a house of prayer, a house of repentance, a house of sacrifice. Why does he pray for those things? Because the temple is being dedicated, and he longs for the people to have a place to worship and to turn away from their sins and to turn toward God. In Nehemiah chapter 9, the Levites lead the congregation in a lengthy prayer of confession. Now, why in the world do they do this? Well, in Nehemiah chapter 8, Ezra has stood up and has read from the law, and the people recognize there are several parts of the law that they haven't been keeping. And in Nehemiah chapter 9, in verses 1 through 4, they begin to contemplate these things, and they begin to weep, and they begin to mourn, and they begin to confess their sins. And as everyone is confessing their sins, the Levites stand up and lead the congregation in a prayer of confession. The prayer of confession doesn't come out of the blue. It comes out of a context of worship. In John 17, Jesus is concerned for His disciples, and He prays for His disciples, and He prays that God would keep them and that God would help future generations of believers. Why is it that He prays for that? Because He's just finished telling His disciple in John 15 and John 16 that you're going to suffer for My name. And so as He contemplates all that the future generations of Christians will go through, He then prays for them that God might give them the strength to endure. In Acts chapter 4, verses 23 through 31, the disciples gather together and pray for boldness, that they might speak the gospel as they should. I tell you, if you read the early chapters of Acts, you would think that the one thing that the disciples didn't need was boldness, right? I mean, here's Peter standing up with the 11. He's proclaiming in front of all of the Jews, you killed the Messiah, but God raised Him from the dead, and you need to trust and you need to believe in Him. They've been arrested in chapter 3. They've been threatened in chapter 4. They're going to be beaten in chapter 5. You would think they really don't need boldness. So why is it they gather together and pray for that? Because in Acts chapter 4, they have been, after being arrested, they've been told not to preach in the name of Jesus anymore, or worse things are going to happen to them than imprisonment. And so they say, we need to get together and we need to pray that God will give us the strength in order to speak God's word as we should. Those of us who lead prayer, public prayer often ties together all parts of the worship. It shows that we have been thinking about the words that we've been singing. We've been reflecting on the passages that we're talking about. We have been showing daily meditation in our own life, and we collectively address God with our concerns and with the things that we have focused on in worship today. It is interesting to me that all of the people that we mentioned in public prayer are at least hinted at that engage in private prayer on a regular basis. Often, private prayer will help us to address God publicly. When you look at the prayers of the Bible, the public prayers of the Bible, what are some themes that we see focused on? Again, everybody's style is different, and we do not know how to pray as we should. So suggestions from one may not be helpful from another. But I just want to highlight a few themes that I hope that you saw today. Number one is that all of the prayers, the public prayers of the Bible, focus on praise to God. When the disciples asked Jesus to teach them to pray, Jesus began His example prayer by emphasizing praise. This should be a healthy component of our communication with God. I find it interesting that when David intends to pray a prayer of thanksgiving in 1 Chronicles 29, almost half of the prayer is devoted to praise to God. May our public prayers to God exalt and lift Him up. Often you see the emphasis on repentance and turning from sins. In 1 Kings chapter 8, in Solomon's prayer of dedication of the temple, he spends most of his prayer saying, God, if these people fall away, and if they come back to this place and they pray, hear their prayer and forgive their sin and heal them. Nehemiah chapter 9 focuses a long prayer on repentance, but that is not unique to Nehemiah chapter 9. Many of the public prayers of the Bible are seeking forgiveness and repentance from God. One of the things that really stands out to me when you examine both the prayer of David and the prayer of Jesus is that they prayed for others and they prayed for one another. David prays for his son Solomon. He prays for the nation of Israel. And he prays for future generations to come. Jesus prays for his disciples and for future disciples that will come. Public prayers are a good opportunity for us to approach God on each other's behalf and make our requests known for Him, to Him for us. And in one way or another, the public prayers of the Bible often pray for the strength to take God's message to others or to stay true to God in some way. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that we need to take careful account of ourselves lest we fall. What an encouragement it is to come and assemble together and to hear each other, to hear one of us pray for each other. And to pray for our relationship with God that it might be strengthened and increase and grow. What a great encouragement that David prayed for others. What a great encouragement the disciples prayed for one another. What a great encouragement Jesus prayed for his disciples. Are we following in those footsteps and making our petitions that God would strengthen each one of us in his kingdom? Bow with me, please. Oh Lord, you are great and you are awesome and you are holy. You are King of kings and you are Lord of lords. You are a God who is so exalted and majestic that sin cannot enter into his presence. You are a God that is so powerful that your words can speak things into existence. You are a God that is so great that it is difficult for our human minds to imagine your greatness and holiness and goodness. Lord, as we come before you today, we ask that our worship today was pleasing to you. We ask that we entered with the right mindset and with the right heart. That each part of our service, whether it was prayers or songs or preaching, or study of your word, or remembering Jesus' death, that we did it in a way that brought honor and glory to you. Lord, we are wicked and we are sinful. We often depict and think of ourselves as good, wonderful people. And it is just the rest of the world that needs to clean up their act. Lord, help us to recognize our own sins and our own shortcomings. Help us to turn from them and come to you so that we might spend all of eternity with you. Lord, we know that sin easily entangles us, that we are foolish and we often want to return to the things that formerly imprisoned us. Forgive us. Wake us up and help us to recognize the horrors of sin and the ugliness of sin. Lord, I ask that you be with this congregation, with all of the people that are sick this morning and unable to attend, and all of those faithful who are always here, I thank you for each of their presence, for the encouragement that they provide to me and my family, for the love that they show each other, for the encouragement that we provide to one another. Lord, help that to continue. Help us never to grow complacent. Help us never to take one another for granted. Help us always to strengthen each other's hands and to help one another as we are on our journey toward eternity with you. Lord, there are so many things that we need to pray about, and yet we are often forgetful and feeble. We ask, O Lord, that you accept our humble prayers, and we are thankful for such a Savior that intercedes, and your Spirit that groans for us. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen. If there's any in the audience who have not yet made their life right with the Lord, we urge you take this time and take this opportunity. And if we can help you in any way, please come forward as we stand and sing.